going. You knock my stuff over. That's okay. I got it. Watch your head. Don't stand straight up. There we go. Thank you. On a not ceremonial clean podium in Christ Community Church, we have these really neatly wrapped gifts. And they're the kind of gifts you give to someone else. They represent children who eat at Ahava Ministry in Guatemala. And if you'd like to sponsor a child, we had 25, and we have 5 left. Now, this is all that's given goes to give Christmas for these youngins. And can I tell you what their Christmas is? They're going to get, it's very much like Compassion, Operation Christmas Child that we sponsor. They're going to get toothbrushes and toothpaste. They're going to get some food. They're going to get some soap. And they're going to get some, they're going to get a bag, a sack to put it all in, a nice bag. And they might go and get a little puzzle or a Hot Wheel car, and they're going to be as happy as you can imagine to get a gift. Now, this is just for donation, but I got 5 of them, and what I'm hoping, because I need, they're going to be taking all that's raised. They're going to be leaving Thursday, but I'd like to get them the money as soon as possible. If you'd like to sponsor an Ahava child, or a Hava ministry. There's a picture of a child in here, but you're not really sponsoring that child per se. You're just giving to the ministry, and all of that's going to go, they're going to take that and do Christmas. Some of y'all know Mike Rozier. He's a friend of ours. He's a friend of Christ Community Church. And he has, his beard looks like, y'all look at Lacey over here. He's got Lacey's hair and physique. And in other words, he's a handsome, well-built man. You know what I'm saying? And but he's going to go down there dressed like Santa Claus, and he's going to tell them about Jesus, and he's going to give them some gifts. Ahava feeds about 100 children a day, and start off just by some folks going down and God capturing their heart. So if you want to be a part of that, let me know. We've got 5 left, okay? And I'd like to hopefully hand these out. You can give a gift that keeps giving today. 5 folks, as much as you want to donate. Yeah, there you go. If you'd like to, you know, just, you're going to take 2 of them? All right, there we go. There are 3. There are not as many as there once was. Thank you, sir. There are 2. There's one. Okay, forget everything I said about Havana until next year. No, thank y'all. And they have. Well, that worked out really good, and I would like to talk about the pastor's retirement fund. And you keep that. There's a child. There's a picture in there of one of these young fellows, or young ladies. And so, if you did take one, though, you know, make sure to give the. It works by you giving the money back and me giving it to them. That's just how that works. And I'm excited. Anyways, it's going to be a good thing. Let me pray for us. And the band's just standing up there. They're ready to lead us. They're not performing for us. They're ready to lead us in singing to God. God's worthy of our praises. God didn't give us this fine band just to entertain us here. He gave them to us that we might worship together. Amen? So take this time, put your mind on God, and just give Him praise. Father God, thank You. We love You. We pray that You would, Father, just receive as a gift the glory, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and worship as we come together. And help us, Lord, to put ourselves aside, not worry about if we sound wonderful or what's going on or who's next to us or what's going on after church or all these other things. Father, I just want to ask that You give us the grace of being present here to worship You now and hear Your word. We love You, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song, especially if it's a Pippi song. You got to stand up with us now. So stand up. Trading My Sorrow.
I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down. I'd love to trade my sorrows and my pain and my
sickness. I'd love to just lay that down, but it's with me all the time. I read this quote, and I don't know if I shared it with y'all, but it was a quote from a man who went through the Holocaust, and he said, "The greatest of human freedoms is to choose your attitude no matter what circumstances you're going through." And so I'm going to tell you, you can be a sick person physically who has joy spiritually. You can be a poor person who is very rich in hope and in love and in character. You don't have to be defined by your circumstances. You can lay down those things and say, "I'm going to choose to be joyful now." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Wasn't that good this morning? It's been good already. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Yeah, it's all right. We can give the Lord a hand clap. Nani's class. Nani, are you ready? Do I see a Nani? There's a Nani. There's a Nani. There she is. Nani's class is for those who are 3 years old and working their way to kindergarten, you know, three to pre-K, okay? And they start off with us in praise here. We also have Friends Church, Children's Church that goes on, and I still call it that. That might be the old name for it. But it's first grade to sixth grade. And they start off in their own place where they worship and they sing and they do their thing. And I just, when you think about praying, please pray for those folks who dedicate a large bit of their time at church to ministering to our kiddos. And they do it whether it's driving the van or teaching the class or working in the nursery, doing whatever. We praise God for our kids, and we thank God for those who spend time working with them, okay? But it's not always, if you've worked with kids, you know it's not always easy. And so, you know, just pray for them. Pray for strength and endurance, you know, and peace of mind. In those songs we sang, and God always works it out. We don't work, the band and I don't work out and coordinate our message, but there's, I always hear the message that God has for us in the songs. And I just want to start off with bringing some of the lyrics we just sang back to our attention, because it grabs, in my mind, it kind of grabs what I hope this message will do. In one of those songs, it says, it was where the blood ran red, and in that song it says, "I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. When I think of you, God, when I think of you, Lord Jesus, I'm struck with awe, with wonder, with majesty, like, wow, you're awesome." Now, we use that word. I use the word awesome all the time. I probably overuse it. But can I tell you something in its proper definition? God is awesome. He fills that word up. He's awe-inspiring. He brings conviction. He brings revelation. He brings joy. He can make you happy. One of the things that made me happy, and sometimes it came really close to making me cry, which I always get, you know, I always think they're trying to do that on purpose. But there's a part in that same song where it says, "I'm standing in a place where sin and shame are powerless." Standing in a place where sin and shame are powerless. And it put me back to being like a little kid. And I remember, as a kid, I found, I found some money. I found some money on the ground. I wasn't a Christian kid, so if I found anything, I never thought about returning it to anybody. You know, it was money. It's found money. And this, I think about the story, it might not all be good, but just follow me. So I find this, a large denomination bill on the ground, and I pick it up. And this man sees me pick it up. And he comes over to me, and he starts saying, "Hey, that's mine," or "this, that, you know, I saw what happened," you know, and he starts doing this stuff, and I'm like, I'm a little guy. I say a little guy, it's probably a junior high guy, but this was a man, and I was intimidated. I was freaked out. It may have been his money, I don't know, but I was like, I was just scared. I didn't know what to do, and I was intimidated until my stepdad came. And my stepdad was an iron worker, structural steel worker. He climbed I-beams, and he would connect things. He had biceps like a softball under his skin. Goatee, Harley-riding dude. He showed up. He's like, "What's going on?" I said, I found this money, and I put it in my pocket. And this guy's trying to go back. He goes, "You best back off." And dude backed off, and I got in the truck with my stepdad, and we rode on. And I kind of was like, now, I might have stole that man's money. I don't know. That's not the part of the story I want you to get. The part of the story I want you to get is this. When my stepdad was there, I was no longer afraid of that dude. You know, I kind of felt like, yeah, what he said. You know what I'm saying? I was like, there was no need to be intimidated. It was the same thing. When we would go, you know, we lived in a suburb of Detroit, and you've probably heard of Detroit. It's a really peaceful, small country town. And so every once in a while there'd be things going on, you know, they'd flash over the news, so-and-so escaped, or so-and-so police are on the lookout for this guy, this guy's in the neighborhood, be watchful and all those things, and you know, they give you these alerts on the news, and you're like, oh boy, you know, that's great. Well, when my stepdad was home, I didn't pay any attention to it. He was a light sleeper, he had a big gun next to his bed, His presence made the things that scared me powerless to scare me. But when he wasn't there, kind of put me as the man of the house when I was a young man, freaked me out. I'd be like, Mama, somebody help, did you hear that? It was all different. But I think about this with God. The devil, your conscience, the world, It's going to accuse you of things. It's going to bring things up in your face. It's going to make you feel like you're not worthy, you're lousy, you're all these things. I know when it comes to me, I'm like, okay, you got me. I'm unworthy, I'm lousy. But I know this, you got no claim on my life because I'm standing with Jesus Christ and he bought me. He's standing next to me. He's standing with me. And because of who he is, the sin, the shame, the guilt, the pressure, the weakness, the flaws, all that. They lose their strength in the presence of Christ. That's awesome to me. Does that not fill you with awe? To me, it just rocks. And then it kind of goes right in, it goes right into our message, which I had a message laid out and I got to preach it Friday. As I was preparing this message, it got tweaked a little bit. And so for today, but it's about looking at what Jesus came to do. We're going to end that Christmas season, but what did he come to do specifically? If you just had to say it, if you just had to say, look, this is what Jesus came to do, and you had to cut through, you got to cut through all the church stuff, all the religious stuff, all the mumbo jumbo of cultural stuff. If you just got to cut right to it and say, what did he come to do? What I want to tell you is that the Bible gives us a clear cut answer for that. It's clear, and I hope we'll never, ever mistake it. Y'all ready? Is it already up there? Jesus came to save us. You're like, we know the answer already. We already know the answer. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, I'm going to read this and I'm going to pray for us. Listen to this. Listen how beautifully clear this is. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let me pray for us. Father God, we've heard your word now. We know the answer. You came to save us. And Father, all I want, and I pray for myself and for us, is that you would give us a sense of awe at your grace, your loving kindness, your desire that none shall perish, but all should come to repentance, that all men shall be saved and come to the knowledge of the Holy One, that, Father, that you would make that happen in us, and we would just be so thankful and so awed by who you are, that it would just give us that attitude of someone who's going to heaven and just can't be stopped. Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. So that's the Bible's way of saying, pay attention. I'm going to give you something you can hang on to. I'm going to give you something clear and you can understand. Jesus Christ came into the world. Okay, we're talking about Christmas time, right? We're talking about when he came into the world. Now we're going to say, for what purpose? It's just to save sinners. Any sinners here? Seven of you. Wonderful. I got good news. I got good news for you dirty, you know, half dozen. Jesus came to save y'all. The rest of us, I can't say anything but for y'all who are sinners and know it. I almost feel like singing, if you're a sinner and you know it, clap your hands. Oh, that's a lot more. See, I got better. You know, look at how it's increased. You know, there's an audience for the gospel if we'll just preach it. But it says he came in the world to save sinners. Save us from what?
Our
Save us from ourselves. Save us from condemnation. I think I heard the H word.
Hell.
Save us from hell. Hey, we live in a time where we don't much think about it, talk about it, say it, or any other thing, but can I tell you, the Bible hasn't changed. It says there is a high place for those who, it's not so much that God hated them and God judged them and God put them away. It's that they were presented with a choice and they said, I don't want God. I was just recently talking with somebody who said, I know there's a choice and I don't want God. Yeah. But when God opens your eyes to it, and there's hope, man. There's hope for us in the Lord. When he opens your eyes and you say, yeah, I'm a sinner. There ain't no way I'm going to try to negotiate my way out of this. Like, hey, Lord, if I spend so many years in hell, can you come get me, you know, like on some kind of contract or adjusted scale or something like that? Can we work this down? Can I pay off this fine over time? Uh-uh. You just accept him, and if you do, you're saved. You're saved from an eternity of being lost. You're saved of a life of being without God, without hope, without the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, without, you know. Man, I'm so glad that I can know what's in this word. When you read the Bible, you become fascinated by some of the stuff in it. And if it wasn't for God saving me, I wouldn't know what was in this word. Not experientially. I wouldn't know it. I wouldn't know the reality of it. I might know what it says because I can read English. But I wouldn't know what it means. You could read this as a non-believer. So he came in the world to save sinners. But if you're not saved, you're never going to know what it means. Man, I'm saved. I was going down the wrong road, and he saved me. I was doing the wrong things, and he saved me. I was headed toward destruction, and he redeemed my life from destruction. He forgave me all my iniquities. He has removed, as far as the east is from the west, all my transgressions. He saved me. And I'm happy about it. You know, when Paul says he came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, I don't think that was like a sorry mouth statement. I'm the chief sinner. I've just done worse than all of y'all. I think he was very conscious of who he was. He knew that he formerly was a persecutor of those who called on the name of Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew how bad his sin was. But I think there's a recognition here that as bad as my sin is, Jesus reached down that low, or his grace is that good that it even got me. And I think there's a matter of saying, as bad as I am, I know I'm saved. As bad as I've been, I know I'm saved. As bad as I've blown it, I know I'm saved. Anybody else saved? And look, man, there's more people saved than there was lost. How'd that work out? Wasn't but seven sinners, but we got a whole house of saved folks. Man, that's something. Look, God, he just loves you. He's crazy about you. But this is what I want us to get in our head. Like, just screw it down, nail it down, get it into place, is this. He came to save us. That's why he came. It was his idea. It's not the preacher's idea. It's not the church's idea. It's the idea. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, I could say I'm the chief of sinners too, by the way. You're like, what did you do, Pastor? You weren't supposed to be doing that, Pastor. What's going on, Pastor? I'm just telling you. Ain't none of y'all sins going to drag me to hell, but mine will, if it was unrepented of. Mine will, if Christ didn't die for me and save me. Mine would take me down to a place of destruction if it wasn't for him. So whatever your sin is, that's fine. It ain't going to drag me down, but mine? Mine had to be dealt with, and he came to deal with it. And he took it from me. Thank you, Lord. So I'm the chief. Might as well be. My sin would have took me as far down as any other chief if it wasn't for Jesus. But because of him, I'm saved. I want to look in the Gospels now. There's four Gospel passages that emphasize why Jesus came in. Remember, what I want us to do is nail this down. Jesus came into the world to save sinners so that you and I will have an expression of awe. Like, thank you, Lord. Wow, you're awesome. The very first one is from the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel's talking to Joseph. He says this. He's speaking about Mary, and he says, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What did he come to do? Save his people from their sins. He came to save us, right? Do y'all know what Jesus means? I hope you do. I hope I've been the pastor here for a long time, so if you don't know, I know who to blame. I know who to point the finger at. But Jesus' name means the Lord saves. You shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And you shall call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sin. When you call on the name of Jesus, like it says in the book to do, it says in the book of Romans, all those who call, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you call upon the name of the Lord and you say Jesus, you're saying, "Lord, save." It's awesome. It's what he came to do. This was the annunciation of Christmas. You're going to call that baby boy Jesus because it means the Lord saves, and what he's going to do is save you. It's why he came in. It's very appropriate when we're talking about Christmas to let the cradle, I always say the manger, like Johnny talked to us, but let that cradle point to the cross. He came to the manger to go to the cross to save us for our sins. It's why he came. He didn't come to establish denominationalism. He didn't come to establish buildings and cathedrals and traditions and preferences and all the stuff that goes with it. He came to save us. That's why he came. Now, we add all this other stuff, and some of it's good, some of it's not, but he came to save us. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 2, Jesus is eating with a group of sinners. There was a fella named Levi. I named my son Levi after this sinner. He was a tax collector. He was a rebel rouser. He was a partier. And Jesus is walking by his tax table and he says, "Come on, follow me." Levi got up and followed him. And he got saved. And then he called all his friends. I don't think he had cell phones back then. If they did, they probably had really, dropped a lot of calls. However he called it, I don't know. It was better than the Stone Age. I don't think like tapped out tablets or anything like on stone, wasn't like that. He got a hold of all his friends and he said, "Come to my house. There's somebody I want you to meet." And they came to his house and he threw a big feast. He tapped the keg. He roasted the pig. He had the coleslaw and the potato salad and the nanner pudding and everything. The sweet tea was sweet. All kind of sinful people there. And Jesus is right in the middle of it. And it so freaked the religious people out that they started criticizing him. "What is he doing? What's he doing with them? They're sinners. They're no good. They're traitors to our country. They're traitors to God. They're sinners of all kinds. What's he doing with them?" And Jesus gives this reply: "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If we take that little part about "I did not come," it says, "I have come to call sinners." I'm not trying to encourage you to sin. I'm not trying to condone my own sin. I just want you all to nail this down. Jesus Christ came for sinners. He came to save us. He came to heal us. He came to bring us into his family. Y'all getting that so far? Because in our culture, a lot of times in our churches, we were taught how to hide sin, how to rationalize sin, how to justify sin, how to ignore sin or rename it, call it something else, call it mistakes, call it character flaws, call it everything else. But can I tell you, it doesn't say I've come to call the character flawed, mistaken, ignorant people to repentance. It says I've come to call sinners. Sinners are people who purposely blow it. You ever have said to somebody, "Well, don't worry about them. Their problem, it's their own fault. That's their own doing." Have you ever said that? Come on, tell me the truth. That's their own doing. That's their own mess. I've said it. Let me ask you about your troubles, your sin. Whose mess was that? You're like, well, you know, but I had, if you knew how I grew up, if you knew the pressure I was under, if you just, no. Your mess is your doing too. I'm going to tell you, if you claim it and say, oh, Lord, help me, have mercy on a sinner like me, instead of giving all these reasons why your sin don't stink as bad as somebody else's. I heard this. We weigh other people's sins in pounds. We weigh our own sin in ounces. It's bad what they did. You might do the same thing, but you think, well, I had a reason for that. We always got a reason to lie. We always got a reason to do this. We always got a reason. Can I tell you? Let your reasons be there. But just go to God and say, I'm a liar. And I need your help and your forgiveness. I'm a cheater. I'm an adulterer. I'm a blasphemer. And I need your help. And I've been told by the preacher, and furthermore, I've read in your book that you came to call sinners like me. Now, it says he's come to call us to repentance. Repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of life. But can I tell you this? You can't do it without him. You don't clean up and then come to Jesus. You just come to Jesus and let him do what he does. He came to call sinners. In Luke, he just states this so matter of fact. Again, he was at another sinner's house. He was at, I don't know that Zacchaeus was a midget, but the word midget is just fun to say. And so I just said, Zacchaeus, it's, you know, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But his sin wasn't wee little. He was taking sometimes three or four times the amount of tax money that he ought to have been taking. Now, how would we like it if we went to, say, somebody's auto body repair shop and it's taken three or four times? You'd be like, oh, if you went to the doctor and you'd take three or four times. Well, they do that at the doctor, but I'm just saying. We'd be going, no! And he was cheating people. He was a scoundrel. Jesus ate with him. Everybody said, you're eating with a scoundrel. What's your problem? And Jesus turned back and said, I have come, this is Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he came to do. Y'all getting it? I got one note I'm playing in this whole sermon song. Jesus came to save us. Y'all got it? Y'all inspired yet? It's what he came to do. There ain't no sense in us trying to further develop, what about the other stuff? What about the really important stuff? If you don't understand that this is the really important stuff, whatever else you think is important is resting on something that's not as important as this. Did y'all follow that? Here's the point. This is the important stuff. Whatever spiritual disciplines and all the other maturity you think you have, if it's not based on this, it's not anything anyways. It's just Pharisee religious righteousness. Our righteousness comes from the fact that Jesus Christ came to save us. It came from him. He's done it. In the Gospel of John, Jesus has grown, and he's coming to be baptized, and John the Baptist sees him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That word behold is the idea of just stare. Stare at him. I'm taking off my glasses so that you all will know I'm not staring at you. Because right now you look like fuzzy, fuzzy things. Behold means just gawk. Just be in awe. Be in wonder. And go, wow. Why'd you do that for me? Why have you come to take my sin? Why'd you die for me? Why'd you bleed for me? Why'd you get spit on for me? Why'd you get whooped for me? Why did you go from heaven to earth for me? From the earth to the cross for me? From the cross to the grave for me? From the grave to the sky for me? And now I want to get to the twist in the sermon. Because that Jesus who loved us so much to die for us, that's the one who's coming back for us. I'm telling you, he loves us. The one who loves us so passionately, so recklessly, to let his body be broken on our behalf. He is coming. He's coming back for you and me. Part of the reason, I just have to be honest for taking this, because the sermon I preached Friday, it talked about, it just highlighted God's love and why he did that. And I'm just going to summarize, God loves you. That's why Jesus came for you. But I'm going to tell you, God loves us and he hasn't left us here. The fact that Jesus Christ came once, just like it was prophesied, reminds me that he is coming again, just like it's prophesied. And this week, whether we like it or not, there's something that happened in the political realm that again should throw our mind, our eye, our gaze to the fact that Jesus Christ is returning. It was very significant in our, you know, within the lifetime of some folks here, like LG, most things are here, you know, within his lifespan. You know, there was the I was just thinking, you know, the Dead Sea crossing, a lot of those kind of things. The Red Sea crossing, all those things. You know, just things that he witnessed in his life. I'm sorry, the invention of the car, I just can't stop, you know what I'm saying? And you know, they didn't call dogs German Shepherds or you know, hounds or anything back in LG's day. It was just dogs because there was only one. You know, they didn't get all that breeding in. It was just dog. And I made that one up on the spot. Anyways, thank you. I love you, man. I love you. Thank you. The nation of Israel was destroyed by the Roman armies in 70 AD. And in 1948, May, the nation of Israel became a nation again. There's prophecies in the Bible at the end times about the nation of Israel and what's going to happen in the last days with Jerusalem and Judah. What's going to happen? But for century after century, there was no Israel. There was no Jerusalem. It literally was just, it was a there was orchard farmers, there was, you know, nomadic tribes, people and stuff. There wasn't anything organized. When Israel came back into being, it was like a sign of God saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to begin those times when my son's going to return again. The one who came to save you, the one who loves you, he's coming again. This week, when a sitting U.S. president did what others had said they would do but didn't, and I'm not here to glorify him or to negate them, I'm just saying it happened when he declared Jerusalem the capital, which the Jews had already declared it the capital. He wasn't doing anything, wasn't anything wild, but what it did was almost like send another shout and say, hey, don't forget that I'm coming. You know, when you kind of look at what God has prophesied and you think about Israel and Jerusalem, you think, I think, it's not to lift up Israel and it's not to lift up Jerusalem, it's to lift up my eyes and say, I'm awaiting the King. I'm expecting the return of the one who loved me. I'm expecting the presence of God to come. I'm expecting Jesus to return. You might say, when? And I'm going to tell you, I have no idea. No idea. I'm not here to tell you an idea. I'm here to tell you that you ought to be in awe that the one who came is coming again. And things that are happening in the news in our time are reminders to look up. And so I want to tell you what he's going to do when he comes. What is he going to do? Amen. I want to say thank you, Mama. No, man. Be like, that was my mama right there. She really loves me. In John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and 3, he's talking about his return, and he puts it in the most personal terms. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a clear statement. He says, I'm going. What's he going away for? What does he say? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he says, if he does go and prepare a place, what's he going to do? I'm going to come back. And what is the purpose of him coming back? Is it up there? He's coming to get us. He's coming to gather us up. He's coming to say, I want you to be with me. See, the whole thing about religion and rituals and ceremony, the reason why it misses the point so bad is because God's heart is for you and I to be with Him. That's what it is. And to substitute that with rules and rituals and laws and disciplines and every other thing that we can create, preference and tradition and denomination, to say, well, I'm okay with God because I follow these certain rules, misses the fact that He wants you.
Amen.
Your whole being, your mind, your heart, your soul, that's the sign for soul, spirit, strength. He wants you in your entirety. You might not think you're much a gift to God, but don't be a judge of that. Let God be a judge of that. He is preparing a place in heaven to receive those who believe. And it's so sweet that we might be where that where I am, you may be also. That's the way it says it in mine. It's kind of like old English way of saying it, but I like it. That where I am, there you may be. It's like a proposal. It's a proposal. It's the Lord. You want to have an awe-inspiring thought? It's the Lord of glory getting down on one knee, holding out a ring and saying, will you be mine forever? Will you be mine? I want you to be mine. I don't want to lose you. I don't want you to go through this life or eternal life without me. So I'm going to make sure that where I am, there's room for you. And when I'm done making sure that there's room, I'm going to come get you. That where I am, there you may be also. That's a proposal. Do y'all get that? Do y'all get the crazy, romantic, awe-inspiring heart of God that won't let us worthless, crazy sinners go? He wants us. Oh, that's awesome. He wants to bring us to Himself. Now, I'm going to give you three verses that you can look up, kind of like homework, and I'm going to briefly go over them, if what He's coming back for. He wants us to take the reality of His second coming and to comfort one another in hard times. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. He says, in 16 it says, the Lord's going to descend from heaven. We've heard it before. It's the rapture verse. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the air. And we will meet the Lord, and we will be with the Lord always. And at the end of that chapter, it says, comfort one another with these words. Usually, we share those words at a funeral. We share that passage often at a funeral, and it's appropriate because we just lost somebody and we're in need of comfort, and the comfort is this: we'll be together with the Lord always. So when you go through your hard times, when you go through your hard times, when you go through periods of doubt or darkness or anger, ask for help. Ask for God to show you and remind you. And y'all, we ought to remind each other, chin up. The Lord's coming back. Chin up. There's a place for you. Take courage. He loves you. Remind each other of how much He loves us. The next thing it says, and I'm going to read this one, is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 10. When Christ comes, He's coming to be glorified amongst His people. Listen to this verse. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony was believed, because our testimony among you was believed. It says He's coming on that day to be glorified and to be admired. If you don't have an admiration for God, and if you don't get why He's worth glorifying, I don't want to berate you. I want to challenge you to look again at who the Lord is. Because once you see Him, you're going to be awe-inspired. You're going to want to glorify Him. You're going to admire Him. I admire Jesus Christ as the strongest man who ever lived. He had no sin. He had no guilt and no shame. Yet He marched to Jerusalem knowing He was dying for me. He wouldn't back down. He was offered the world. I'll give you the kingdom of the world and all their glory. And He said, no. He was offered to make pizza out of stones in the desert when he was hungry. I say pizza because that's what I would have made. He said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And I would have been like, I'll do you one better, sucker. He's going to have me a deep dish, just big old pizza with onions, mushrooms, and green peppers all over the desert. But he stood up against the devil. He stood up against his own hunger. He stood up against the idea of being famous. The devil said, throw yourself off this temple where everybody can see how God will protect you. He said, I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to worship anybody but God. And I'm going to tell you, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Can I tell you, the most strong man who ever lived was Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, was beaten, crucified. On that cross says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You reckon that would be on your mind if nails was going through your hand? And you're watching your mama cry for you because of what they were doing to her baby? Forgive them. I don't know if forgive them would be the word, the F word that would be coming out of my mouth. Forgive them, he says. I say, he's awesome. It's finished, he says. I say, he's perfect. And then that one, he's coming back. He is coming back. Not anybody else. He's not sending an entourage. He's not sending his angel. He's coming back. One glorious day, the one who died for me is returning. That's awesome. He's coming back for judgment too. I don't want to leave that out in the book of Jude. We know that he's coming back, but he's leading. He's leading an army. It says this, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There will be a reckoning. Can I tell you though, when you know the Lord and you've been saved by the Lord, you can have confidence in the day when he comes. He's coming for judgment, but can I tell you something? I've been judged. I've been judged a sinner. I've been graced and put into the Lamb's Book of Life by the blood of God. So I've been judged a sinner, saved by grace, forever his. That judgment has come. And in 1 John, it gives us this little bit, and I want to end with this. It says, and now, little children, abide in him. That means remain in him. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in him. Find in Christ that awe-inspiring, awesome Lord and Savior to whom you say, I want to be near him, because when I'm near him, I'm not afraid. Because when I'm near him, I can be confident. Because when I'm near him, I find out that I love him more and more. Oh, get near him. Be awe-inspired. He's coming. He's come to save us. He's coming back to get us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. I pray right now that as we're gathered here, and you know, it's just getting that time of year where everybody's thinking on what to buy and what to all these things. I pray that we would stop and think about what we could give you this year, and that we might say, "I'm going to give you, Lord, my awe. I'm just going to let you know how awesome you are. I'm going to express to you how grateful I am. Father, I pray that right now for us, and I pray that if there's anyone here who maybe they've walked into other churches where they heard another message, a message of condemnation, a message of you got to work or you got to earn it or you got to clean up or you got to be this or God only loves the good ones, Father, and they never heard the real gospel from your word. Father, maybe they need to be saved. Maybe they need to come and say, I want it. I want what you have. I want to stand by you. I want to have confidence in the day of judgment. I want to know that there's a place that you prepared for me and that you're coming back to get me, and I don't want to be away from you. Father, maybe there's someone here like that. Maybe there's someone here who just needs to repent, and maybe you got onto them and through your spirit, and there's something they need to repent of and just leave at the altar. Whatever they might have to do, I pray right now for them, Lord, that you would do your work. Do your work in us. Do your work in me. And Father, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, this is your time. If you got business to do with the Lord, there's a place you can come up here and kneel and pray. If that helps, sometimes it helps to change your posture to get up and kneel. But maybe there's something you need to do just right in your seat. Maybe you just need to bow your head and pray and say, Lord, do that work in me. Lord, thank you. Whatever you got to do, this is your time to respond to God. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward to take the morning offering. But as they do, I was reminded just while we were sitting here, and messages like today may seem so basic, I'm so glad we can be a basic, simple church. Y'all, the holiest people that are recorded in the Bible were very much aware of their unworthiness to be before God. They're very aware of their sinfulness. I'm reminded of a famous theologian and a holy man who walked with God for a long time, and they tried to get a quote from him, and they said, "Tell us, what's the most theologically significant thing you can give us a quote on right now?" And this is what he said: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Y'all don't think you got to grow up somewhere past that. Man, that's the real deal. That's where we grow in the Lord. That's where we abide. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to just to share and to give back and offering. Father, now we're not buying anything. We're worshiping. We're saying we recognize you as the giver of every good and perfect thing, and we're returning this as a way of praise and worship and acknowledgement that we owe you all. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. into that, and I was just kind of sitting there like, man, that was good. And they're looking at me like, you're supposed to say something now. I'm like, oh. Let me say, praise God. Thank you all for being here. God is so good. Thank you for letting me be your pastor, and I love you. There's announcements in the bulletins. Read them up. This season, we're only going to miss one service. It's going to be December 27th, Wednesday night. We're going to miss that service, but everything else is rocking and rolling at regular schedule. And just look forward to seeing y'all here. And there's Keisha.
And
check for your Christmas cards. They're in. There's a mailbox set up back there. And anyways, that's it. That's all I got. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we had to meet together. And as we go, help us not to just get caught up in the stress of the season, but help us to look at you and be in awe. And we love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Break.